Listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 17 of a series in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. We'll pause there after verse 10 of Romans chapter 11. And Paul here, of course, is continuing what he began in chapter 9. You need to listen to the last couple of episodes to get the rest of that, which is this central question for him in the book of Romans. How can we trust God for salvation in the way that Paul tells us we can in Romans 8, that God will not let go of us, that nothing will separate us from his love in Christ Jesus, if God abandoned his former people, the nation of Israel? And Paul has explained to us already in chapters 9 and 10 that it wasn't God abandoning Israel, it was Israel who abandoned God. For starters, that it was never just as simple as being a descendant of Abraham made you right with God. That was never the case. And that Israel had the word of God and they rejected it. They rejected so many of the prophets and ultimately they rejected Jesus. And so, as he says towards the end of chapter 10, salvation is available to both Jew and Gentile equally through Jesus. But now Paul asks a different but related question. Has God rejected his people? Well, the answer is no. For starters, Paul himself is an Israelite, descended from Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, there's at least one of God's people, Israel, who is a believer in Jesus, who has not been rejected by God. Now, of course, Paul could have listed many others. The apostles were all Jewish, and in the early churches, including the church in Rome, there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. At this stage, when the New Testament is being written, the church was either predominantly Jewish or at least a fairly strong contingent of Jews amongst the Gentiles. And it's only later, in the second century onwards, that the church becomes predominantly Gentile, and that's because many more Gentile people believed than Jews. So God has not rejected his people. No, in fact, there is a remnant, Paul says, this idea of the remnant, just as there was in the days of Elijah. Elijah appealed to God. Paul quotes it from 1 Kings 19, verses 10 and 14. He says that he's the only one left, the only prophet of God left. But God rebukes Elijah and tells him, no, I have 7,000 people who would not bow the knee to Baal. And just as there was a remnant in the time of Elijah, there is a remnant from Israel now. There has always been, if you read through the Old Testament, there were always faithful Israelites, even when the nation as a whole, or the majority of people, or the kings of the nation, were far from God. God preserved that remnant, people who remained faithful to his covenant, people who preserved his word, the scrolls that contained those words, people who passed that on to subsequent generations, people who God, yes, took into exile, but brought back from exile, and who rebuilt in faith the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Always a remnant. And so too, at the moment, there is a remnant of Israel, Paul says at the time when he's writing, chosen by grace. And if it's by grace, then it's not based on works. These are not the remnant who happen to be particularly outstanding in their righteousness, who have achieved God's righteousness through their works. No, they have received it through grace. And so what then? Well, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, verse 7. But the elect obtained it. There was always this elect or chosen group within the nation of Israel. Now, here we come again to the idea of election or choosing. And I think it's important to say again that Paul is not here dealing with the question of which individuals are saved for salvation, but the fact that there was a group of people who were God's elect people, chosen by God, the people who had responded to God's grace, the people who heard the word that was near to them, as we saw in chapter 10, and who responded with faith. The question of whether God chose those people beforehand or whether God simply chose that whoever responded in faith would be saved, that's not a question that this passage is trying to answer. The point that Paul is making is there has always been a chosen group of people who received the grace of God and were made right with him through grace. And they were amongst, they are the elect, the remnant amongst the nation as a whole. The rest of the people were hardened, as it's written. And here Paul quotes in verse 8 from Deuteronomy 29 verse 4 and Isaiah 29 verse 10. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Again, this principle of hardening, which Paul talked about in chapter 9, and he referenced Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened by God. But again, if you read in Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, we're told, and God affirmed the hardening of his heart. So these Jewish people who had rejected God, God gives them a spirit of stupor so that they cannot see and understand. And of course, when the Messiah, Jesus, came, they couldn't recognize him either. And again, Paul quotes from David in verses 9 and 10, from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23, their eyes are darkened so they cannot see. So here is the fact that it's not that Israel as a whole has been rejected. God has not done so. There is a remnant, as there always was. It was never that the whole nation of Israel was saved, was right with God. It was always those within Israel who had faith in God, as he said in chapter 10, or who knew the grace of God, or who were chosen by God. God didn't change his mind. God remained faithful to his promise that those who received his word, who trusted in him, would be saved. That's how God chose that it would be. Those are the ones whom God chose. Let's read on then, Romans chapter 11, verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off, so that I might be grafted in. That is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? We'll pause there after verse 24 of Romans 11. Now, again, I want to say that I don't think Paul is talking about individuals here, but about nations, groups of people. And just as Paul said that within the nation of Israel, who were chosen by God, of course, for a purpose, was a remnant, a group, the elect, the chosen ones, who were recipients of God's grace, so too God is working through the nations. And the image Paul uses for that is of an olive tree. Israel is like the olive tree. And the Gentiles are like a branch from an olive tree that has been grafted in to that tree. In other words, there is only one people of God throughout history. You see that in Revelation. There's only one New Jerusalem. It has foundations, which are the names of the tribes of Israel, and gates, which are the names of the apostles of the Lamb, the people of God from Old and New Testaments together as one. And we see that in this image of the olive tree as well. But Paul talks, of course, here of the jealousy of Israel. He says that salvation has come to the Gentiles because of Israel's sin or trespass. And so, you know, Paul magnifies his ministry to the Gentiles in the hope that his people, Israel, will become jealous and so turn to God for salvation, that they will see what God is doing amongst the Gentiles, that they'll see that God is doing it through a Jew, the Lord Jesus, and that the message is being spread by another Jew, the Apostle Paul, that this is the fulfillment of the prophets. You see, Paul doesn't say, well, God had to remove Israel in order to bring the Gentiles in, as if there was a limited pot of God's grace to go around. No, Paul says that if their trespass means riches for the world, which it does, the opening of salvation to the Gentiles in Christ, but how much more would the full inclusion of Israel bring? Verse 12. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, the little bit of the nation of Israel that first came to faith in Jesus, then the whole lump is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If their rejection, verse 15, means reconciliation for the world, because their Messiah is available for all nations, then what will their acceptance mean? You see Paul's hope and longing that the Jews would be saved, Paul's absolute conviction that there is room for Israel as well as for the Gentiles. And then Paul, if he's trying to provoke jealousy amongst the Jews, he warns the Gentiles against pride. They must not think, well, God has given up on the Jews and now we are God's people, we are blessed by him. Why? Because their continuation in the tree is only through faith. Their inclusion is through faith. They stand fast by faith, verse 20. So rather than being proud, they should fear. And again, Paul says, because they could be cut off, just as Israel was, and Israel could be grafted back in. The Gentiles must not make the same mistake that Israel made, to take for granted the blessing of God, the righteousness of God, to rely on themselves rather than on him. And I don't think, again, that Paul is talking here about individuals losing their salvation. That would seem to go against what he said in Romans 8 about the security of the believer. If we are truly a believer in the Lord Jesus, then that salvation is secure. But that the nations that these Gentiles come from might be cut off. In some sense, I think we can see this throughout the history of the church. I've been in the city or the ruins of the city of Ephesus. It was once a vibrant center of Christianity in New Testament times and afterwards, and now the whole city's a ruin. And when I was there, we were staying and having a conference in the city of Izmir, which used to be known as Smyrna, also one of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, and now predominantly Muslim, with very few Christians remaining. You might even take it further and say that Europe was once a thriving center of Christianity, and now is the most secular continent on earth. But the church is flourishing in South America and in many parts of Africa and in some Asian countries. God doesn't guarantee that once the gospel has come to a nation, it will always thrive. No, if people reject him, then they will be cut out, that branch will be taken away. I think that's what Paul has in mind here. Although the warning is also true, isn't it? None of us individually should presume upon our salvation. We've got to ask ourselves, am I in the vine? Am I in the olive tree? I've said the vine because this passage makes me think of John chapter 15. And Paul talks about abiding in Christ through faith and obedience to his commands. And I think the picture is similar. That's how we have confidence in our salvation. Don't presume upon it, but rejoice rather that God has given us the opportunity to be part of his eternal people. Let's finish the chapter, verse 25 of Romans 11. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. And I'll stop there at verse 33. I'm breaking out off at an unusual place, but I really want to pick up verse 33 onwards together with the beginning of the next chapter in the next episode. But notice what Paul says here. Paul expresses his conviction, inspired by the Spirit, that the time will come whenever the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when those who are going to be saved from among the Gentiles, or perhaps all of the Gentile nations, have had the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel, then Israel, all Israel, will be saved. Now, some people maybe suggest that it's the inclusion of the Gentiles that brings Israel to completion. In other words, we are now Israel. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I don't think it's the natural reading. It seems that Paul is saying that there will be a future day when the Jewish people in large numbers will turn back to God, will trust in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. That hasn't happened yet, but many Christians are praying for it and working for it and longing for it, and we should, because they are still elect, chosen by God. And God doesn't give up on his calling and his gifts. God still has a purpose for Israel in his plan. Whether the nation of Israel, the ethnic Israelites or ethnic Jews, have a special part to play in future events that bring about the end times, many Christians think so. That's a question beyond this episode, because that's not what Paul is talking about here, but it's worth thinking about and worth looking at what the Bible says about that. But the point that Paul makes here is that this conviction that at the end there will be a mass turning of Jews to Jesus because God has consigned them all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. So Christians should be thankful to Israel. God has not rejected the Jews. Today there is a remnant of Jews who believe in Jesus. There always has been a remnant of Israel who believed, the people chosen by God's grace. And there always will be, but one day, it seems, there will be a mass turning of Israelites, of Jewish people, to Jesus. We can pray for that, we can long for it, and perhaps we might play our part in sharing the gospel of their Messiah, Jesus, with the descendants of Abraham.